from the text that you've heard read, among those born of woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. These are times for superlatives. Everybody's talking about the greatest this or the greatest that. These are Guinness times, if you know what I mean, where we're really talking about who qualifies for the title the greatest. Not long ago, they published a list of 100 films, the 100 greatest films. And wow, was there ever a response to that? What should have been included and wasn't, what was included and shouldn't have been included, and so forth. Tom Brokaw's new book is out, titled The Greatest Generation, and he labels my parents' generation the greatest, that generation that made it through the Depression and saved the world from fascism, the greatest generation of the century. Soon we'll be seeing lists in the weeklies, the 100 greatest people of the century. I'm wondering if someone will even give space to the 1,000 greatest people of the millennium. I'm just looking at the group gathered here today, and I think it's safe to say that your name will not be on any of those lists. Let me look again. No, it won't be there. Greatness is elusive for most of us. When I was 13, my dad wrote in my autograph book, if any of you remember autograph books, he actually wrote down, I found this recently, to the star pitcher for the 1970 Chicago White Sox. By the time 1970 rolled around, I had been cut from college baseball twice. Greatness is elusive. One name that might appear on the list of the greatest in this century, or in this millennium, I should say, not this century, is the name of President Abraham Lincoln. Yet next time you visit the Smithsonian, you might be surprised to find a little collection they have on display there that carries what President Lincoln had in his pockets that night in April of 1865 when he was assassinated. Some of you have seen it, I'm sure. The collection includes, among other things, his spectacles, a few dollars in Confederate currency, a boy's penknife, and of all things, a little bunch of tattered, yellowed newspaper clippings. And if you look at the clippings closely, they hail Abraham Lincoln as one of the greatest men of his times. It has always amazed me that President Lincoln, how did Stanton say it, that one who belongs to the ages, needed to carry his reviews with him and open them again and again for the assurance of his own greatness. Pastors know something about this because they are public people, just like presidents. Seminarians and profs know something about this too. So imagine with me for just a moment a pastor out in the field who has a file in his credenza labeled encouragement. And he opens that file again and again to read his reviews, so to speak, positive reviews, acclamations. So when he gets down, when old Mr. Schmidtke, the parish alligator, has just taken another nip at him, or when he sets up tables and chairs once too often, or when he simply thinks about working for AAL, he pulls out his reviews, and they read, from Bev Kuhn, you are the greatest pastor this church has ever had. From young Tommy Brown, to my pastor, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And from old Hal Ramstead, last Sunday's sermon, Pastor, was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. Of course, Hal says that every Sunday, but nevertheless, it's kept and revered. And our imaginary pastor reads his reviews over and over again. When no one says a word about his sermon and Hal's gone for the day, when he hears another pastor preach a sermon 10 times better than he ever could, he goes for that encouragement. Our penchant for greatness is entrenched. It shows in conversations here among students sometimes with high and lofty grades and high and lofty goals to match. It shows among us professors a bit too quick to list our latest trip, our latest book, our latest article. It's not that all of us should run from excellence. Heaven forbid we owe the Lord our very best. It's just that very often excellence seems to be more about us than it seems to be about him. The French poet de Gastold offers a set of poems titled Prayers from the Ark. He puts prayers in the voice of the animals on the ark, but it's really not about animals, it's about human beings. His prayer of the rooster is one that is hallowed the world over. You might recall the rooster prays, "Do not forget, Lord, it is I who make the sun rise. I am your servant, but considering the dignity of my calling, I need some glitter and ostentation, O Lord. Noblesse oblige. All the same, I am your servant, only do not forget, good Lord, it is I who makes the sun rise. Amen." A little glitter in ostentation. And so when Jesus signals John with superlatives, we have this natural tendency, and I emphasize natural tendency, to chase the greatness of John. And so it was awfully tempting for this chapel to title my sermon instead of what it is, Four Attributes of Great Churchmanship. Or how about something like Four Good Habits of Effective Church Leaders? Don't you just love sermons like that? Let's see, it might follow through looking at John the Baptist's boldness. He was not a reed shaken by the wind, so be bold in your ministry. Secondly, vivid presentation of the gospel. What language he uses. For heaven's sakes, he's a walking object lesson of what Elijah must look like in the desert. Third, how about urgency? Eschatological urgency. There are members of our faculty who would love to hear more of eschatological urgency. And then let's wind it up with Luther's good point that we all need to inherit the pointing finger of John the Baptist because he does a great job pointing to Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God. So when Jesus cites John as the greatest, he echoes what the angel Gabriel had said when he announced the coming of John the Baptist. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. So it might go thou and do likewise. Let every seminarian at Concordia Seminary say, when I grow up, I want to be just like John the Baptist. And so it would go, and we'd all work nicely to fit underneath those four little laws of effective churchmanship, and we might even receive awards for doing a good job. In fact, let's establish the John the Baptist Preaching Award, and award it every year to those of you who match all four of those qualifications. Let's talk about the Clergy of the Year Award. Let's talk about outstanding alumnus of Concordia Seminary, or as some churches are even bold to do these days, can you imagine this, the Outstanding Servant Award. Think about that as oxymoronic, the Outstanding Servant Award. Among those born of woman, there is none that has risen greater than John the Baptist. That's it, Lord. Set the standard high and watch us go for it. Claw at each other as we go for it, but watch us, Lord, achieve the high standard you set for us. And it would all go that way if we followed what is, again, quite natural in us, if Jesus hadn't added something else. Oh, does he have a way of doing this? Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, there is a balloon buster, if you ever heard one. Makes you want to run to an exegete and check if this wasn't added later by some copyist. I did. It wasn't. Jesus said this. He said it just as it reads. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Who might the least be? Who are the least? You might not like this business of the least in the kingdom being greater than John. That might mean that the weak and dependent, hardly sophisticated 8-year-old Sunday school student is greater than a theologian. You might not like this, but it might mean that the least of those in Matthew 25, the poor, the lonely, the needy, are greater than that gifted missionary sent there to care for them. This goes down pretty hard, but it might even mean that that group of dullards, dolts, otherwise known as disciples, who never seem to get it, that bunch of least of these's, that somehow, because they would see the complete unfolding of the kingdom, the cross, the resurrection, they would be greater than John the Baptist. Jesus turns everything upside down. He does that often. Don't you hate it when he does that? Don't you love it when he does that? And eventually, our search for the least will have to land on the one who became the least for us, emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant. Fastened to the cross as a criminal, he was the worst of us all, the least of us, and the greatest and the best, all at once. He lowered the standard that low, and in lowering it that low, raised it higher than any one of us could have ever aspired to. In Twelfth Night, Shakespeare has Malvolio say, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." For the record, only one was truly born great. The fulfillment of every messianic hope and dream ever wished and prayed for. But he was born great in the least of the clans of Judah, Bethlehem. And there was only one who achieved greatness, the same one. And he did it by being the least. And in being the least, he became the greatest. Any greatness you or I might experience in our life is derived, given, graced. It's his greatness, never ours. Always his. He must always increase. We must always decrease. It's a topsy-turvy world that Jesus presents where greatness is concerned. But I know I need to say it. It is the greatest of all worlds. And so in Advent, we might add one more O antiphone. O greatest one, save us from our superlatives, except when we assign them to you. Amen. God's peace, which passes all understanding, keep us strong in our faith to everlasting life. Amen.